Should already have your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 6, as Brett has just read our scripture for us. The issue that Jesus confronts in our text, of course, starting in verse 25, going through the end of chapter 6, the issue is worry. It's being excessively thoughtful or anxious or troubled with cares. And as we saw last time, Jesus gave several reasons why we are not to be worried about our life or our daily needs or the concerns of tomorrow. Our Lord commands us not to do it. That's one good reason. He says three times, do not worry, therefore do not worry, therefore do not worry. So one good reason not to worry is our Lord commands us not to do it. Second, we saw that another good reason not to worry was that our life is more than what we worry about. Our life is not just the clothes that we wear, or the food that we eat, or the water that we drink, or any of our daily needs. Our life consists of much more than that. Our life is there for the purpose of us knowing God and serving Him and loving Him and being a part of His kingdom. Our life is more than the physical things of this world. Third, we saw that another good reason not to worry was that our Father has already proved Himself to be a good provider. He has proved Himself faithful. He takes care of the birds. He clothes the flowers. And God does this for all. God is a good provider. And He has shown us that in the scriptures. And He's shown us that in our daily life. Then we saw that another good reason not to worry is that worry does no good. It's ineffective. It's worse than doing no good. It not only doesn't accomplish anything, it usually makes you worse than what you were before you started worrying. And so worry does no good. And finally, we saw that worry is contrary to faith in our Heavenly Father. There's a godless nature to worry. He says that the Gentiles, the unbelievers, worry about all of these things that we need, all of these material things. And He said, you are not to be like that. Why? Because we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. It is the nature of our relationship with God, the Heavenly Father. It's the nature of faith in Him, in Christ, that we should trust Him and not worry. And so John MacArthur kind of puts it in three categories. I like the way he said it. He said, worry is unnecessary because of our Father. It is uncharacteristic because of our faith. And it is unwise because of your future. Ray Fowler points out that there are two ways that we serve Jesus is talking about here, really starting in verse 19 of chapter 6 and going all the way through verse 34. He's talking about money, material possessions, and these things. And there are two ways that he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, both God and money. And there are two ways that we serve money instead of God. The first of those is when we, as he said in verses 19 through 21, when we lay up treasures on earth instead of storing up treasures in heaven. The second is when we worry about life instead of trusting God. And so the first is the problem of covetousness, and the second is the problem of care. Jesus says the solution to both of these problems is the same. to seek God's kingdom first. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, we'll get to that in another year or two, in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seed, and he identifies the seed that falls among thorns as he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So Jesus warns about these same two problems again in that parable. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. They're two sides of the same problem, which is focusing on the temporal and material things of this world rather than the eternal and spiritual things of the kingdom of God. But as we talked about last time, and what we're getting to today as we looked at the end of the chapter, is it's not enough to simply stop worrying. If you focus on ceasing from worry, if you focus on the problem, you know what you'll do, don't you? You find yourself worrying about worrying. And so when all you do is focus on the problem, all you're going to see is the problem. What needs to happen then is to replace worry with something else. And that's what Jesus tells us to do. The something else comes in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In fact, I think all of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, this middle part of the Sermon on the Mount, I think all of Matthew chapter 6 can be summed up with the words, God first. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told us in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your acts of righteousness there before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when we do our acts of righteousness, when we do good works, we're to seek God's approval, not man's approval. When we give, when we pray, when we fast, all those things that he talked about in verses 1 through 18, we are to pray for God's concerns first before we pray about our concerns. We are to give not so that other people could see, but so that our Father sees in secret and we reward us. And we do the same with our fasting. We fast in secret and keeping ourselves so it doesn't look like we're fasting, so that we're not getting that praise from others, but we're getting that praise from God first. And so it's a matter, as Jesus said, all of this is a matter of putting God first in these things. Then in verse 19, when he started talking about treasure, we're to store up treasure in heaven rather than on earth, because it's a matter of the heart, right? Where your treasure is, verse 21 says, there your heart will be also. And so we're to serve and love God, not money. And so in all of those things, again, it's that we're putting God first, not the things of this world, not seeking after riches and wealth, but storing up treasure in heaven. And now Jesus tells us we are to seek God's kingdom first and not worry. Instead of worrying, seek God's kingdom. And all the things that we need, he says, will be given to us as well. Look at verse 33 again. Let's read it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, a lot of us have memorized this verse or quoted it many times over the years. Many people have this as one of their favorite verses in the whole Bible. Many of us try to live by it. But the problem with a verse like that that's so familiar is that because we know it so well, we may fail to let this verse really challenge us and change us because we think, oh, I already know what that means. Let's go move on to something else. So rather than just skimming over the surface of this truth, let's dig into it a little deeper today. First, I want you to notice that the verse begins with a word of contrast. But, right? But seek first the kingdom of God, he says. And in the context, that conjunction, but, makes the contrast with the Gentiles. Look at what Jesus said in verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so he's making this contrast between those of the world, unbelievers, those who do not know God, and they go out and they worry about and they think about and they pursue what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear, the material things of this life. And he says, but rather, you are not to live that way. He's saying that rather than being like the pagans and being concerned about all of your physical needs, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we should be concerned and seek after the things of the kingdom of God. Your life as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven should be radically different from the rest of the world who do not know God. People should be able to see the difference. The contrast should be stark between those who know God and those who do not know God through Christ. Because your priorities should be different from the priorities of those in the world. Your treasure is stored in heaven, not on earth. Your focus is on serving and loving God rather than serving and loving the things of this world. Next, I want you to notice the command that Jesus gives. The command is seek. In fact, it's in the Greek in which this is written, it's the first word of the sentence. It's emphatic that way. He is giving a command, seek. The word seek means to search for, to aim at, strive after something. This is a present active imperative, and that gives it the sense of a command that Jesus says that we are to do this continually or habitually. We are to be continually or habitually, daily, all the time, seeking, searching, aiming for, striving after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus is saying that the antidote to worrying is to make a daily choice, to make it your practice to prioritize God's kingdom and his righteousness. Listen, the world will not stop tempting you to seek after its passing pleasures. You're going to be bombarded with it daily. He says, and so daily, habitually, all the time, you need to be seeking after God's kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I want you to also notice the word first there. He says, but seek first. Word by word, we're going by here. But seek first. First. The word is protos in the Greek. It means first in time or place. First in succession. Or first among people. Or the chief. The most important or the most prominent. It's a word that speaks of priorities. Of all of the priorities that there are in life, the kingdom of God, he says, is to be number one for us. Seek first, he says. And so with these first three words of the verse, we see that rather than being like the rest of the world, we're to make a priority of habitually aiming at the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek the kingdom? Well, the word kingdom there means sovereignty, royal authority, kingship, dominion, or rule. The kingdom of God is the reign of Christ. Christ's rule. God's dominion, God's kingdom. His kingdom is present right now. Jesus showed that wherever Christ is ruling in the hearts and lives of his people, there is the kingdom. He says in the book of Luke, the kingdom of God is in your midst or among you or within you. God's kingdom is also future. Because someday when Christ returns, he will reign unopposed over all heaven and earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so his kingdom is right now, and his kingdom is not yet in the future. And we are to be living for and under the rule of Christ in our lives daily, and we are to be looking forward to that rule of Christ over all of creation, heaven and on earth, in the future. We are also, he says, to seek his righteousness. The word righteousness means the quality of being upright or justified. Righteousness is the opposite of sin. Sin is missing the mark, as God has set this mark, this standard that says this is what holiness, righteousness, this is the character of God. And we all, as Romans 3:23 says, fall short of the glory of God. We all sin and fall short. And so righteousness is the opposite of sin. God is completely righteous because in him is no sin. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, completely righteous because in him is no sin. And so righteousness includes rightness of character with God, rightness of character that we might have before God, and it also includes righteous actions before men. This is the righteousness that Jesus spent, really, if we remember back to chapter 5, Jesus spent all of chapter 5 really describing the righteousness that we are to have as believers, the righteousness that we are to have as his disciples. That righteousness started, you remember, with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty. And that's the beginning of being a part of the kingdom of heaven, is when we recognize that we are bankrupt before God because of our sin. Blessed are those who mourn, those who mourn over their sin and recognize and repent and turn from their sin, they shall, he says, be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who humble themselves before God so that they can be led by God and know God. Blessed are the meek, he says, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who have this desire put in there by God to seek after righteousness. Why? Because they don't have it. They want righteousness, and he says, God will fill them. He says, they shall be filled. You see, he's talking about righteousness all the way through chapter 5. He talked about the righteousness that should show out in among men in verses 13 through 16. He said in chapter verse 17 that righteousness will fulfill the law just as he fulfilled the law, that righteousness will surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he talks about what that will look like in our lives. He talked about all of that righteousness in chapter 5. You forgot about it? Go back and read it, okay? And so rather than pursuing the things of this world, we are to make it a daily priority to pursue the rule of Christ and the character of Christ, his righteousness. So three things I just want to emphasize as we go through. That was just kind of giving you a heads up on it, but just three little points I think the text makes here today. One of those is priorities. We've talked about this a little bit already. Number one, priorities. Put your Father's concerns first. One of the things that seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness means is that I make my relationship with Christ first. Jesus doesn't just want a place in your life. Jesus doesn't even want just prominence in your life. Jesus wants preeminence in your life. Jesus wants the first moments of every day. He wants the first day of the week. He wants the first part of every paycheck. He wants the first. He wants the first in everything. The preeminence to be the chief over everything in your life. Listen, the Lord Jesus is not interested in just being the runner-up in the contest for your life. He's not interested in being the vice president of your corporation. He's not interested in just being second in command of your army. He wants to be king in your life, in your heart, in your family, in your job, in everything that you do. He is to rule, to be the king, to have priority. What would it mean to seek first God's kingdom? Well, we're going to see a lot of that as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, even through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But as we get down to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we find that Jesus emphasizes one thing that certainly will be characteristic of those who make a priority of his kingdom. He gives at the end of the Gospel of Matthew what we call the Great Commission. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You see, he's the king, right? This is his kingdom that we're talking about. And he has all authority, all rule, all power, all dominion. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, we are to seek our Father's kingdom by doing our part in the great work of making disciples of Jesus Christ. And for some of us, that's going to look like preaching, okay? For some of us, it may involve teaching. For others, it may involve missions work. Or for others, it may involve praying or giving or supporting others who go and do mission. For all of us, it will certainly involve bearing a witness in our life and in our words for our Lord Jesus Christ, in our family, with our friends, with our workmates, with our neighbors, putting first His kingdom. What would it mean to seek first God's righteousness? That would mean doing what our Lord says to do. It means obeying His commands, placing a priority on living a life in conformity to His will, imitating Christ. It would involve repenting of sin. It would involve having regular fellowship with one another as believers and building ourselves up in the most holy faith. It would involve feeding daily on the Word of God. It would involve growing in a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father through faith in His Son in the power of His Holy Spirit. It would mean pursuing holiness, without which, the book of Hebrews says, no one will see the Lord. And so we make a priority of the kingdom of God. Put your Father's concerns first. First. Second thing I want you to see today is faith. Jesus teaches us to trust God to provide all that you need. As we make His kingdom and His righteousness our primary concern, we should trust God to provide everything else. Jesus said that as we do so, as we prioritize the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He says, all these things, like food and drink and clothing, all the material needs that we have, He says, all these things shall be added to you. In the grammar of Jesus' words here, we are being described as passive recipients of those things. In other words, these are not things that we have to go out and make sure that we get added, okay, or that we add to our lives. No, it's something that someone else adds to us, and that someone else is our Heavenly Father, right? He says in verse 32, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then He says in verse 33, all these things shall be added to you. Our Heavenly Father that provides all these things for us. Now, we talked about last week, that certainly doesn't mean that then we don't have to work and we don't have to be responsible for planning and thinking about what's the proper thing to do with our material possessions and our time and our effort and our money. The Bible is clear and clearly teaches us to have wisdom in those areas, but not to worry about it. There's a difference between working hard and worrying hard, okay? We should work hard. We should provide for our families. But we shouldn't worry about it because God will provide. I mean, you think about, he gave the illustration of the birds. I don't know any birds that don't go out every day and fly around and look for food and search hard and work to build their nests and provide, you know, for a nest so that they can have their young. And they are out there busy all day long. They're just flying around doing it. Every once in a while they'll stop and sing a song, but you know, for the most part, they're out there working all the time. And yet he says, it's your heavenly Father who feeds the birds, who cares for the birds. They don't worry about those things. They just go out and get it. Their Father provides for them, so they just go out and get it. They just go out and work to make sure that it's there because they trust their heavenly Father. And they don't have the sense of a bird. Right? You should have much more sense than a bird. He says, trust God to provide your needs. All these things shall be added to you. We can count on the promise. This is a promise from God. Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You believe that? Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't have to be in need because God provides. Psalm 34 says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The Lord says, if we will just seek him first, if we'll fear the Lord, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his promise to us is he'll take care of the rest. Trust the Lord. Then you don't have to worry. Number three that we look at today is live for today. Live today. Depend on God's grace in the present. Here we get verse 34. Therefore, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The point is that God has put you here today to serve him today. You can't serve him today if you're constantly worried about tomorrow. Warren Wiersbe comments that worrying about tomorrow does not help either tomorrow or today. If anything, it robs us of our effectiveness today, which means we will be even less effective tomorrow. Someone has said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. It is right to plan for the future and even to save for the future, but it is a sin to worry about the future and to permit tomorrow to rob today of its blessings. The fact that Christ calls us not to worry is not based on the fact that believers will be exempt from hardship or trouble. In fact, Christ says here in verse 34 that we will have trouble. Every day has trouble, right? We live in a sin-filled world, a fallen world where people hurt one another. People hurt us, and we hurt other people. And because of man's sin, God, even God's creation is in a sense been cursed so that we are at odds with even the world in which God created. And so we experience earthquakes and flooding and drought and other natural disasters and diseases. The curse affects our work. There is pain and toil in our daily labor, and it's often unfruitful. There will always be some trouble every day. Some days are going to have more trouble than others. Maybe you've been through some of those days. Maybe that's been lately for you. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength." However, amidst the troubles, God promises us grace for each day. Jeremiah, prophet in the Old Testament, lived through probably more troubles than most. He saw his nation destroyed and people carried off into exile. He himself thrown into a pit and prison, jail, and exiled to another country away from everybody else. And the kings and nobles and the people not listening to his message or caring or repenting, and his heart being broken and people dying. And he describes the terrible destruction that came when the Assyrian army and then later the Babylonian army comes in and destroys the nation of Judah, kills so many people. And he wrote the book of Lamentations describing all of that. Yet when he gets down to the end of the book, short little book, it's only three chapters. You can take time to read it if you can get through it. It's a hard book. Some terrible things that he sees happening. And yet when he gets down to the end of the book, after all that trouble, after all that tribulation, after all that hardship, after all that suffering, he says, through the Lord's mercies, through the mercies of God, he says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, that's someone who is living in the grace that God gives us for today. Not worrying about the regrets of the past. Not worrying about the future and the things of tomorrow. But living in the grace that God gives today. As we wake up in the morning and seek His face, God gives grace. Just as Israel in the wilderness only received enough bread, enough manna just for the day, we're to live on what God gives us each day. You know, God gives us grace for the next step that we take. Grace for the day. So take advantage of the grace that God gives you today. You can't do that if you're worrying about tomorrow. You can't live tomorrow. You can only live today. You have, are you having a trial in your family? Troubles there? What do? You love them today. You love them today, right? Don't worry about how you're going to love them tomorrow. Do it today. You got a difficult boss that you can't stand? Honor and serve that person today. Don't worry about how you're going to do it tomorrow. God will give grace for tomorrow if He gives you tomorrow. He gave you today. serve and love and give and pray and learn and love the Lord your God, serving Him with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and do it today. There is no other day. He's only given us one day at a time. And as we said, it's okay to plan for tomorrow. It's wise, in fact, to plan for the future if we can. As long as we do it, as James says, saying, if the Lord wills, trusting in the Lord, not in my own self, not in my own plans, not in my own wisdom, but just trusting in the Lord. Every single day, God gives us what we're meant to bear, and He takes care of the rest. So how should we overcome worries? Put Christ first. Trust God to provide all you need, and live in God's grace today. That's a pretty simple message, right? Three things. You might even be able to remember that. Put Christ first, right? Put Christ first. Trust God for what you need, and live in the grace that He gives you today. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who not only lived that righteous life before us, but who went to the cross on our behalf, suffered and died, that we could have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray that if there are any here today that have not yet trusted in Christ, who have not said, Jesus is Lord and King and Master, and I will submit my life to Him, who would believe in Jesus even today, oh Lord, that You would save them and give them that gift of eternal life and give them that freedom of the forgiveness of sins, so that they could live for Your kingdom and not their own. And Father, that You would do that work in every one of our hearts, so that we would put first Christ and His kingdom, trusting You to provide all that we need and living in the grace that You give us for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.